We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who hath come in the flesh. Today our passage for study is Proverbs chapter 29, verses 19 and 20. There is our translation of it for you. Let us read it, Proverbs 29, 19 and 20. Two verses tonight. A servant won't be corrected by words because he is understanding and there is no response. Verse 20. You have viewed a man hasting in his words. There is more hope for a dullard than for him. And as you write, some of you are writing down the our translation of these two verses. Let me kind of just bring this before you as a somewhat of a introduction. On radio, I always talk about it as a Christocentric reorienting introduction. And so maybe, I'm sure it fits right now. If we can adjust our thinking to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of time, that is what we need. It is the prerequisite for us to be thinking Christically, thinking in a Christly fashion, thinking Christocentrically, pan-Christianly, thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as we approach any of the places in the Scripture, no matter what we're dealing with. One of the problems in Colossae, it is really, if you could boil it down, this is the problem of all false doctrine. Paul spoke of them not holding fast to the head. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. You think, your mind, it's in your head, to hold fast to the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is to stay true to the teaching of the Scripture, to be ever embracing what the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, thinks like. And so we are loyal to truth, that is, we are true to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when on each subject that we might consider, we're thinking like Him. We're thinking His thoughts after Him. We are thinking in a Lord Jesus Christ fashion on every topic, at every point, at every juncture, at every turn, with every issue, every matter. We want to be adjusted to the person who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the way that it's partially the way things have turned out lately, but some of it's purposeful. Some of it, especially the Lord's Day part, is on purpose. And if you think about it, I think we have a really good balance these days in our teaching. The Lord's Day is definite New Testament territory, grace, age, mystery, doctrine. We are in Romans, and thus the Apostles' doctrine, that part of the Scripture that is directly, primarily applicable to us. On Friday nights, though, we're way back in the Old Testament. We're in Genesis. This Friday we'll only be in chapter 4. And so it's a narrative. The Lord's Day is our teaching these days is very conceptual, very theological. We deal with ideals and concepts of New Testament doctrine. But on the Wednesday, we're in a narrative. We're in a genre of teaching that's as far back in the Old Testament as you're going to go as far as the things that it's dealing with, but also different kind of presentation. Narratives, I don't like to use the word story as relates to the Old Testament. Not that it's not a story, but it's not fictional. And that connotation to the word story is what I'm trying to avoid. And then for the last decade or more, you have not the historical, like Fridays, and the theological or the doctrinal, like on the Lord's Days, but you've got the intensely practicable, grist of the mill, rubber meets the road, flesh it out, walk it out kind of doctrine of the wisdom literature of Proverbs. And we deal in Proverbs with the mind of the Christ as we try to hold on to the head in things that are only addressed here. Sometimes it's, if you didn't come or you didn't access this teaching, you're never going to hear this anyplace else in the Bible. Very practical, relevant, daily lifestyle kind of stuff. And this is really good. We're actually in the home stretch these days of Proverbs 29, verses 19 and 20. Let us see what we discover of the Lord Jesus Christ and His viewpoints herein. First of our verses, a servant won't be corrected by words. Because he is understanding, and there is no response. A servant won't be corrected by words. I'm thinking most of you have this. I'm just going to leave that up there a couple minutes more and turn that off. But a servant won't be corrected by words. The NKJV adds a word. It is the idea. I don't think they ought to add words, but it is the idea. That a servant will not be corrected by mere words. That is, just telling this person something. Just speaking to them, usually. This is not all the time. This is not every time. It is a proverb of general principle. And there are many proverbs like this. Proverb of general principle means it's not like it's a promise, it's not like it's inviolable, it's not like it never has an exception, but the general rule is that servants don't get corrected by words. There are many proverbs like this. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. That's a proverb of general reference, general principle. It's not saying every single person who tries to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, inviolably, never is there an exception. They always go in that way that they should go. It's a proverb of general principle. Many of them are like this. 15:1 is a big example of a proverb of general principle. A soft answer turns away wrath. Not every single time. Not all the time. It's usually that way that this person is heated, they're fuming, you know, they're boiling, you can see steam coming off of their head. If you just speak with them calmly and gently, it's a promise of the Word of God, they'll shut that anger down. No, it's a general principle. And here we have the general principle that a servant won't be corrected by words. It's not saying that never will a servant be corrected by only words. It's not saying that there's not such a thing as a humble servant out there anywhere in the world who will just hear you. It's not saying that there aren't people under authority that don't have authority orientation anywhere in the world. But it is saying that in the world that we live in, the fallen planet, the dark planet that we live in, most of the time, it will not be the case that all you have to do is to speak to someone and you can forget about it. It's corrected. I don't know that you know this, so Some of you do. But I have this uncanny power of just fixing everything that's wrong with a sweep of my hand. And it's done. People tell me, you need to talk to this person. Oh, that's all it needs, is for me to talk to that person. And I sometimes wonder, the people that say that to me the most can really look back at a track record, and I say, you know, I don't really have a good history with this talking thing, do I? I talk to a lot of people you want me to talk to, and nothing changes. Nothing happens. I don't have, you know, a retractable pastoral wand in my back pocket that I can, you know, bring out, open up, and just change everything. And what's the problem? Well, the problem is that servants generally don't get corrected by words. Just talking to someone is usually not the way that things get fixed. Oh, you just talk to them. You talk to them one time. It's all over. No. Usually there is a process rather than a crisis. A servant will not be corrected by words because he is understanding. That is, I gotcha. It registers what you're saying. And there is no response. This word and, this little word and in Hebrew is the conjunction w, and it means, it's used, I always translate it and if I can, and this is one of the places. But oftentimes, they will translate it as but. I think if you were ever to translate w as but, this would be the place. Though he's understanding, there isn't a response. That is, there is not an appropriate response. So you have someone who would be in that category of servant. Maybe you are an employer and you have employees. You know what? If all it does, all we need to do is talk to that employee, those employees, I mean, they're doing things, they're going off and they're veering in this direction. Things have gotten a little lax, they've gotten loose, and all we have to do, just have a sit down and have a talk. Probably not. Because you're dealing with fallen individuals. I don't want to say that this is advocating punishment. But oftentimes, until there is some felt repercussion, since we won't be humble enough to be corrected by words, that's the thing that has to happen in order for there to be a change. Maybe you're like me, and you absolutely despise confrontation. You would rather confront one time and just say, look, you're fired. You know, you'd rather, do the Donald Trump thing. You're fired. And then just, now I don't have to deal with you anymore. Rather than I have to deal with you every day because you won't be corrected by words. And I loathe either one of them. I'm glad I've never been in that position. I don't ever want to be in that position. But the idea is, given the fallen nature of human beings, people are not naturally, readily positioning themselves under bona fide, even, authority. If we moved this authority sphere, we moved it to church, all you have to do is get somebody in authority, right? The guy with the wand, get him. He will speak to people, the problem is over. Nope. No, there is a resilience to the sin nature. There is a rebounding capacity of the flesh that it's not just hearing a word. You know it yourselves, don't you? You're all servants of God. Any problem that you have executing the spiritual life, it was always a problem of ignorance, right? I mean, you just didn't know. God, once God told you, it was over, it was never a problem again, right? No, because you're a servant, and you've got that rebellious nature in you, you have this carrot that's hung out in front of you, this promise of pleasure, that temptation utilizes, picks it up for its advantage all the time. And you find that it's not so easy to just hear the word, be corrected. It usually isn't the crisis either. It's usually a process as well. And there is no response. This word response comes from a Hebrew word that means to appropriately respond in many different spheres. So one of them is you have a responsive song where half of the singers sing one thing. Maybe they ask a question, and then this other half of the singers responds in answer to that question. Or when someone does something, and there is an appropriate answer to that. There's a reply. There's a response to that action. And from this other word, this verb, to do that, comes this noun, response. It's an appropriate response. There isn't the desired appropriate response that you've wanted. You find this everywhere. And it's a rather straightforward verse. I thought it would be, and for once it was. It didn't blow up in my face, as I said last week. A servant will not be corrected by words. Mere words. All right, what do you need then? You need basically two things. You need the disposition to obey that in the Bible is called heart. One who commits adultery with a woman lacks heart, it says, if we dealt with it as to how it's actually written and as to the way that it's translated in your conventional translation. Or, he who heeds instruction gains heart. There are people, I don't pride myself in it, but over the years I've gotten rather good at it, of being able to discern who has it and who doesn't. Who has the inclination Godward, who is Christward oriented and who is not. Who can come, be here for a while. I think they're not going to be here very long. They're going to be here for a while. They're going to fizzle out because they don't have heart. Or this one will be with you marginally, with the Lord in measure. Maybe nominally. But heart really isn't there. Things challenge heart. Things show it. Things reveal it. We like pop evangelicalism. We want a modicum of commitment. We don't want to be Catholic. We don't want to be liberal. We don't want to be known as someone who doesn't believe the Bible. But if you start pushing the envelope here with what commitment really looks like in the Bible, you'll see people with hearts start peeling off like it's going out of style. And it's not been out of style since the Lord is on the earth. You will find invective, you will find innuendo, you will find pious sounding excuses, but you won't find heart in the one that doesn't have it. Somebody has it, they're ahead of you. They're one step ahead of you. They're like, tell me what the scripture says, I'll do it. Job, the book, has Elihu saying in the book, he said, where is the person that says to God, show me my sin. I will do it no more. That's heart. That is, where's the person, and Elihu's kind of moaning like, I don't know anybody like this, that God can say, right here, puts his finger on something, and the person just says, okay, got it. You don't have to tell me again. That's enough. I'll never do it again. I know a lot of people say, I'll never do it again. I've been one of those people. I'll never do it again. And then you go back to that. Where is heart? The other is humility. It's almost like humility is the prerequisite for heart. If you get heart by listening to instruction, by heeding it, not just hearing it, but by hearing and doing it, humility is what you need. You need the lowliness of mind that says, you're God, you deserve it all, you can say anything you want to, I take my rightful place under you, and you submit to His revealed word. If you don't have heart coupled with humility, words aren't going to do it. I can passionately plead and exhort you with great fervor, fervency, zeal. I can get red-faced and veins in my neck stick out and I can yell up here. Even if you're moved for a while, if there's an emotional response within you, if you don't have heart, you're going nowhere. It is that basic spirit, that attitude that says, I belong to God, I'm His and all His and only His. It's that baseline commitment that we need. And if you don't have it, servant won't be corrected by words. Let's go to the next verse, 29:20. You have viewed a man hasting in his words. I don't know how you want to punctuate this. Punctuation isn't inspired either. You have viewed a man hasting in his words. Like, you've all seen that, right? Or, you viewed a man sort of as a question slash statement. You viewed a man hasting in his words. And here's the verdict. There is more hope for a dullard than for him. You will recall that dullard is the word, we find it all the time in Proverbs, right? Is the word kasil. It's the word translated fool that I'm saying. This is the sluggish, imperceptive kind of fool. This is the guy that just doesn't get it. He's slow to discern. He's flanked with weights that don't allow him to grasp spiritual truth quickly. We've chosen out of all the words that we have the word dullard to distinguish him from the Mathosophist, a word that you won't find in any dictionary till I write mine. The wisdom hater. He's not a wisdom hater, this dullard. He's just, he might even think, I got it. I'm with you. I understand. You don't know what we're talking about. But there's more hope for this person than there is for the one hasting in his words. Let's look at this hasting in your words thing. Let's go to some maybe more familiar verses, maybe some not so familiar. Let's go to Ecclesiastes as we try to categorize these things. Ecclesiastes 5. I'm going to start at the very first of this chapter's verses. 5:1. And read with me through 6. This is you're being exhorted here to the opposite of hasting with your words. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, when the sacrifice of fools is contrasted with drawing near to hear, then it's the opposite, and the context will bear this out as well. It's the opposite of hearing. It's speaking. It's being heard. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. That is, don't be hasty, don't be quick to speak. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice by many words. That is, you realize a dream through much activity, a lot of work. And you realize the fool's voice through many words. You can recognize this person is a fool because he won't shut up. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, now it's going to apply that in a specific area, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Let's go to Proverbs again. Not our passage here, but 18:13. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. This is the person who asks you a question. As you begin to answer it, you never get through a sentence because they anticipate what you're going to say. They hear just enough of it to make a judgment about what you're going to say, and they answer that which isn't what you were going to say, or maybe it even was what you were going to say. They reveal that their speaking and their thoughts and themselves are more important to you than, or more important to them than you are. They won't even give you the common courtesy of hearing you out, even when they've asked you. He who answers a matter before he hears it, he who assumes that he knows what you're going to say. I never really liked this program. This happens with my wife all the time. I'll have no interest whatsoever in some program on television. She gets into it and she tells me about it and she gets me into it. And I start watching it just because it's something I can do with her. And then I get in. That doesn't happen often at any given time, but one time, years ago, and then my son really started liking this too, because of the way it is. Have you ever seen that program? Some of you weren't even alive when this program came out, but way back. I mean, I remember it when I was a kid. It was seeing it on television when I was not even a teenager yet. And that tells you it's old. And they've got reruns on television now. This program, Green Acres. This guy could never finish a sentence. They'd ask him, Mr. Douglas, and he would say, well, you know, and then they'd just snap him off. I mean, he'd never, and sometimes he'd get frustrated. He'd say, oh, for the love of, and he wouldn't even get to finish that. And it just continues to speak, and nobody ever lets him finish a sentence. Have you known people like this? You ask me. I'm going to answer. You listen to just enough of it to, you know, put together. This is what he's going to say. And I've got the answer to that already. And the answer, they will not let you finish. Or, pastoral enemy number 5, all over the place here. I haven't used that in a while. Assumption. Oh, my land. Assumption. What else could she have meant but that? And we have this rift now going on between two sisters. What do you mean, what else could she mean? I can think of 5 other things that she could have meant right now. What do you mean, what else could she have meant? Like, you got an idea what she meant? It's got to mean that. Why else would they do that? 20 reasons why they do that. You know, but no, your evil suspicion. They had to have done it for that reason. And you answer that not just with words, but with responses. Or with silence, the silent treatment. Or with some countermeasure of the flesh. This is folly, that is, it's foolishness, it's the opposite of wisdom, and it's shame to anybody who thinks with doctrine. You think with the Word of God, you think Christocentrically, and you see a person that does this consistently, you think, that person's a fool. It labels him right here. They operate in folly. Let's look at another. By the way, this is one of those verses, like, nobody ever cites that verse, but this was one of the most oft-quoted verses in my house as my kids were growing up, even now. It's like, do all things without grumbling or complaining. I quoted that all the time in Philippians. This one I quote all the time. And the other one I quote all the time is like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Not John 3:16. You know, not the ones you hear all the time. Not trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Those verses get plenty of press. I'm the guy that keeps these ones, you know, keeps these ones quoted. Folly and shame. Let's go to another. Same idea of hasty speech. 26:12. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? The end of this is just like the end of our verse. More hope for a fool than for him. Someone who always thinks they're right without any investigation of the matters at hand. Someone not willing to be taught. Someone naturally arrogant. James 1:19, LMT. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to speak, but quick to hear. Someone reluctant to talk. Someone very reticent to speak out, to speak their mind. This is something good in the Scripture. Proverbs 29:11, the word dullard is in it because we've gotten this, started translating Proverbs this late in the game. Proverbs 29:11, from my own translation of it for you. A dullard is causing all of his spirit to exit, and a wise person is intensely suppressing it until afterwards. It wasn't all that long ago we covered this, so I won't spend a long time with it, but causing all of his spirit to exit, that is, whatever he's thinking, you're going to know it right away. Any subject, any occurrence, that is something, we're all here together, and something happens. I don't know. Have you ever noticed, I probably don't have what I need as a prop here, behind here. No, I don't. Have you ever noticed every time, without fail, on the Lord's Day, we take the Lord's Supper. Before I'm done praying, somebody drops one of those communion cups in here and goes, you know? That's just what comes to mind. Every week, it happens. All right, but let's say that didn't happen every week so that you're dulled to it now. But, you know, somebody drops the communion cup. Okay, and the dullard's got to say something about it. Everybody else just we can be quiet. But we've got to make a comment. Or something not maybe so innocent. Something, there's a big problem. There's a crisis of some kind. We've been confronted with something. Something happened. Let's give this time. Back up. Think about it. How shall we address this? The dullard will vent all of his spirit without being asked. Not that you can only speak when you're asked. That's not what we're saying. But immediately, there'll be his comment on it. He's causing all of his spirit to exit, and a wise person, on the contrary, is intensely suppressing it. PL form, that's the Q in my translations, right? Intensely. He may have something to say. He may think of it. But the tendency of the wise man is to clamp his mouth, not to open it. And he's doing that until afterwards, until after the event, until after the situation, until after the person recovers from whatever the mishap was, until we've got all of the information that we need, until the facts have been collected, until we can see it. I don't want you to think of it as only about, you know, high level problems that we're talking about, nor do I want you to think that it's only about something as small as somebody dropped a communion cup. I'm talking about the dullard just tells you everything that's on his mind. You never have to really ask, what do you think? And then our verse, you have viewed a man hasting in his words? Have you seen someone who is loquacious rather than laconic? Someone who talks a lot, is always very willing to talk. You say, yeah, sounds like you. How long have we been at this verse right now? You know, all the time. Laconic is, you say very little. You address the situation. Laconic. When I think of laconic, man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will ask him something. You will note the terse, curt, blunt, brief answers that he gives. They're not used to that. So they usually follow that up with another question. That terse answer was, you're out. I always think of this when I used language like that. When I had driver's education in high school, I had this teacher, and he would always say, leave yourself an out. And he would say it just like that. It's, leave yourself an out. That is, when you're seeing something coming down the road, be thinking ahead of time, oh my, how do I get out of this? I need to make some kind of decision now to get myself out of that problem that's happening a block away. When Jesus answers you like, you know, you spent time developing this question, his answer is, that's your out. If you keep pressing this question, you may get an answer that you did not want. Sometimes it's two or three things. You'll see, I'll ask him a question, there's his answer. It's not enough. We want more. Ask him a question. Ask him a question. All right. You want it all? And he dumps this divine viewpoint about how far away you are from God, and he does it publicly. If you ask it publicly, Jesus answered it publicly. He doesn't do what I've done so many times. You ask me this, I'm thinking, if I answer you honestly, I'm going to embarrass you in front of all these people. Let me answer this with you later. Ask me this afterwards. I'm being character flaw. Nice. I'm being nice to you. Jesus thinks, you answered this, you asked me this in public, I'll answer you in public. And that public answer was often humiliating. That public answer was often embarrassing. That public answer often took people who thought, when he answers me, I'm going to come out smelling like the proverbial rose, and knock them down so many rungs on that ladder that they went out with their tail between their legs. But a dullard is not having a very good shot of life, isn't he? Because he's not grasping, he isn't perceiving even something like social cues. He's not picking up on it that this isn't going over big. This talk, you're offending people, you're hurting people, you're saying inappropriate things, and he's just not keying in to the atmosphere that this is not
being received well. We can keep talking, and then when somebody lets the floodgates open, they're going to operate in the martyr complex. What? I can't even talk. I'm not allowed to. I can't voice my opinion without this hypercritical judgment. I can't. I'm not in a place of grace, evidently, because, man, people are snapping at me. They're cutting me off at the knees. They're chopping my feet out from under me. Look, anybody else would have had many clues, cues. You need to be quiet. The dullard does that, but this verse is giving the person that they're talking about, which is really not the dullard. They're giving the person that they're talking about, the person who's hasty in their speech, the benefit of the doubt that they aren't a dullard. So it's saying, you know the dullard? The guy that's dull. He's not benefiting himself, or she isn't. The things that she's doing, the things that she's saying are disadvantageous for herself. She's not going to go far because she keeps putting her foot in her mouth. All right. Now the person who is hasting in his words, there's less hope for him than there is for the dullard. And the dullard, we don't have a lot of hope for them. Someone, just very simply what the scripture's talking about here, someone who is quick to speak, someone who doesn't think before they talk, someone who does not calculate, the opposite of what the scripture has already said, the righteous studies to answer. That is, let me think, let me meditate, let me contemplate before I commit myself, before I say something that may have an adverse result, let me think. You have viewed a man hasting in his words, kind of like the way it's worded. He's assuming that you have. Like, you've seen people like this? This person doesn't get very far, do they? New starts. I was thinking about it today. One time when I was, I preach transparently. I'm such a good evangelical here. When I was just beginning to sense, to be aware of the feelings that I had toward my wife that were more than she's my sister. She was going through a very bad time. And she said, I don't know why out of all the cities in the United States, so we're not married, we're not really even dating, and she said, I think I'm just going to move to Chicago and start over. And inside I'm like, no, don't do that. A totally selfish thing as I'm thinking about it. I know someone else there always thinks, I don't know why. Actually, I do know why. St. Louis. I'll move to St. Louis and it'll be a new start for me. Or, you know, who knows where. Go west, young man. That old saying that used to be used when they talked about pioneer, you know, days. Go west, young man. Yeah, like you go there and it'll be all new. It'll be you. No one knows you there. It'll all be fresh. You get a fresh start. You get a clean slate. Maybe you're part of a family with the last name Earp, and you said, "I'm done with this. I'm done with this marshalling thing. This is horrible. This is an awful life. And I don't want to be in Dodge City anymore. I'm going to go to Tombstone, Arizona." And we're going to make a fortune and just live a family life, and it's going to be quiet, existent, and it doesn't turn out that way. Listen, if you are someone hasting with your speech, your new start is going to be as much of a dismal failure as your old life, because this is the thing
that gets one in trouble. You stop, you snap, you squelch relationships before they get a chance to start by inappropriate things that you say because it's the first thing that comes off of your mind. First thing that just, you know, like evaporates off of your brain. This is so damaging to the person whose life is speaking hastily that it says there's more hope for a dullard than for him. And the scripture really doesn't give the dullard any kind of hope. So, we are encouraged in the scripture, and I'm going to pass this encouragement on to you, to when in doubt, be quiet. Probably you've experienced it. If you think back on some of the more poignant experiences in this category that you have, you probably are right with me, like we're all in the same boat. Plenty of blame to go around. Many times I've said things without thinking, and that thing came back to bite me, and I thought, this is so dumb. I said this thing, it's so stupid when I said this thing. And you pay for it. You smart for it. Hopefully you get smart from it. But you first, you're going to have to smart. You're going to have to, it's going to sting. So the scripture really encourages, it exhorts us to play the better part of wisdom, and that wisdom is seen in self-restraint in the realm of words. I used to note it, I don't note it so much anymore, but Proverbs has so much to say about language. I would notice how after I teach one of these verses, everybody's really quiet. You know, like, nobody wants to say anything. We're not trying to short-circuit fellowship. We're not saying that you can't be open with people. Don't take this in a false extreme. But the wise person is not one who talks very much. When he does, it's all scripture for the most part. Look at the language of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You never see him talking about anything just mundane. Now, I grant you, it's written down, and it's written in books that are to present him as the Messiah. They're giving you the things that are spiritually important for you. I'm sure Jesus said something like, pass the bagels or something. I'm sure that he's done that. I'm sure he spoke things. I'm sure he talked. In things that were just dealing with the pragmatics of life. But that's not going to get into the Bible. We understand that. But you also will note that if it were anybody else, and anyone else were writing a book, or anyone were writing a book about somebody else, it would be tempered with all of these. It would be, what's the word, buffered. That spirituality, that sharp, like, just totally spiritual kind of thing, would be buffered with anecdotes. Even in my teaching right just today, I haven't just dealt with the words in front of me, right? I've told you about, you know, I can't even remember what it is, but I've told you about I told you about Green Acres, you know. Anybody else in treating this thing will put in little personal sidelights and you might find them somewhat humorous. Jesus Christ, you're talking about the Word of God, the person who is the Word of God. He doesn't say very much. My son put it this way one time. He was talking about being calm. It was a compliment to me. But I'm going to tell you because of somebody else's compliment. Betty, take this home with you. He was talking about being restrained. He was talking about, you know, being wise and calm. And he tried to really talk about it like, you know, the ultimate. And he said, if I was as calm as you, Rick, and Jesus all put together, and then he said, I said, well, that's very complimentary.
And Rick is thrown in there, but I mean, Jesus! We're in some serious good company in my son's mind, at least. You know? As to not being of a reactionary spirit. And that reaction usually is evinced in what you say. It usually comes out in words. The lack of meekness, that is, the calmness, the gentle spirit that doesn't feel like it has to react in the flesh to everything. That spirit, when it's not there, the first reaction comes out of the mouth. Before anybody hits somebody, they usually say something first, don't they? It's usually some self-promoting threat. Before the action happens, words came out. Before you get anywhere, words come out. You have viewed a man tasting in his words, there's more hope for a dullard than for him. In other words, not much hope. The only hope we have is if the hasty of lip changes. Now we have hope for this person. There may be other areas that need change. We're not saying this is the whole thing, this is the whole spiritual picture, not at all. But if we're loose with what we say, very free to volunteer opinions, very talkative, there is more hope for a dullard than for that person. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.